because there are so many things going on and there are so many distractions that I have to, as God's servant, I have to make sure you're getting what we're giving you.
Go ahead, Bob.
You know, I want to make sure you're getting what we're giving. That, you know, I couldn't see myself going to a restaurant and not eating. I wouldn't go sit up in Golden Corral for an hour, smell all the food, see people going back and forth to the counter. And, you know, it's buffet, so you can go up there many times you want. You can even sit in your seat and relax, digest, then go back. Hallelujah. I would really look crazy just going there, sitting, watching people going in and out. Also, I wouldn't like to go to a barbershop. And people going in there to get haircuts, and I'm just going in there just sit down and watch. In both places, people are going in and coming out better. They're coming out changed some kind of way. You go into a restaurant, you come out feeling better because the food was delightful, delicious, and you're full. You go to a barbershop or a beauty salon, you go there for improvement. And so it is a place where you really don't believe in coming out like you went in. And so it is with the church. We have to stop coming into the church and leaving the same way we came. Oh, yeah. Stop. You got to stop. You see, if you were mean when you came in, you can't be mean when you leave. That would make me question my teaching. Make me question what God has put in me. And so I don't doubt what God has given us. But there are some things that we have to be mindful of. In between grace being exposed to us in this way that it has, and where we were in the book of Revelation, and what we've covered thus far, and with everything that's going on around us. Can I tell you this? You are protected by the love of Christ.
Go ahead.
You can think you're making it on your own if you want to. But I have some serious news for you. Your mama didn't put the food on the table. Your daddy didn't put food on the table.
That's it.
Your job didn't equip you for this. No. See, we are so intelligent that we forsake the far-reaching arm of God, how far he reaches to bless his creation. Don't you think for one minute that you've got here on your own? That you're going to get, you're not even guaranteed to live tomorrow.
That's right.
We can't even tell somebody, I'll see you next Thursday. You don't know if you're going to be there. You can get shot by a drive-by. You can get hit by a car. You can have a heart attack. You can have a brain seizure. You can have anything happen. And all of these things happen simply because there's a severe attack on your life. The enemy is trying to kill you every day. 24/7. The Bible says God never sleeps or slumber. But the devil don't sleep neither. He's after you. After your life. And if you're not equipped to handle your enemy, all of you know that we're in a war. We're in a battle. And the battle is for your life. For your children's lives, for your job. The enemy is trying to dispose of you any way he can.
Yes.
If he can just distract you.
Yes.
And so I want to encourage you today. I just want to have a little talk. That's all. Just find out what we are aware of and what we are mindful of. In the 27th chapter of the book of Numbers, right before Moses is about to leave the scene, he's in a position where God tells him, I want you to go up and look at what you missed, where you could have been going. So I want you to go and look over into this place where I'm taking the children. He said, you can look, but you won't go in. He said, but while you're looking, I want you to get somebody to take over this congregation. He told Moses, the reason you're not going in is because there was strife in the congregation. And because you rebel against me in front of the congregation, in the midst of the waters of Meribah, I can't let you go. And you might think to yourself, that's kind of hard for God to do his main man like that. Moses was God's marshal in the earth, God's man. God would do anything for Moses. At one time, the people were so rabid and so bad, God pulled Moses to the side and said, let me kill every one of them. You know, it's a bunch of them. We're talking about almost a million or two. It's a million or two people. God said, get out of the way. I'll get rid of them. And I'll raise up another nation more numerous than them. And Moses had to go pray. He said, Lord, don't. I know they're crazy. Because Moses had a stint with them. Moses had a time where he told God, look, they're not even mine. They're not my children. All they do is complain. They complain constantly. But God served. God continually served them. God continually showed them grace. My wife and I were listening this morning in Deuteronomy when God told them this. God said, listen, I'm going to put you in a land that has all the ites. All the ites. Seven of them, seven different nations. And God told his people, just like he needs to tell us, don't you think for one minute I'm doing this because you're good. Don't think that I'm doing this because you're righteous. I'm only doing this because of those people are more wicked than you. Ain't that something? That'll keep pride out of us.
Yes.
See, the scripture is true when it says that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. God means that. And he told his people, don't want for one minute get prideful and think I did this because of you. I only did it because of the wickedness in their hearts. God will get rid of wicked people so that his people can move in. Not out of pride, but just out of God's goodness. God will serve good with good. God has nothing to do with wickedness. The way he says it is like, okay, I know they're there, but I'm going to give you victory over them. All seven nations. So he tells Moses, go look, but you won't go in. And he says, this is what I'm going to do. Look in verse 15, Numbers 27. And he says that Moses spake. To the Lord, the Lord God of all life. He tells him, this is what I want you to do. Go get somebody who can take this congregation, bring them in, bring them out. Lead them in, lead them out. I want you to take that kind of leadership over a congregation simply because I want you to do that so that they will not become a congregation of sheep without a shepherd. Can you imagine the disarray that churches are in because shepherds are not shepherds? They're just pastors. And when you were just pastor, you're just basically a title. And we are not to be led by a title.
Amen.
See, you really have to tie your hearts to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because while you are tied to an under-shepherd, which what I am, my wife, we're under-shepherds.
Amen.
Jesus is the great shepherd.
Amen.
We're under him.
Amen.
In the things that we do. He has assigned us sheep. Now, what Moses said in that dialogue, he said at first he needed a man over the congregation. And then the second thing he said was over God's congregation. He made it clear. See, you don't belong to me. You belong to God.
Amen.
That ought to keep us on our best behavior. But see, because, see, you can praise God around me and then talk about me behind my back. I won't hear it. And then you'll keep it well so I won't hear it. But you can't do that with God. You can talk about me all you want to. But because I'm connected to God,
amen,
you are inevitably bad-mouthing God.
Amen.
Say amen.
Amen. That's right. That's right.
Because I'm his under-shepherd, and what you say to me, you're saying to him. Ask Samuel. Ask Samuel. Huh? See, what Samuel was all beat up out of shape because he thought the people was rebelling against him. God said, no, 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 no. Get out of that, Samuel. It's not against you. It's against me. See? Jesus did it this way with Paul. Well, why kickest thou against the pricks? Why are you doing what you do to me? Paul said, I was doing it to the church. Jesus was letting them know, no, no, no. If you did it to the church, you did it to me. You see, we need to understand the connection that we have as a people, that I'm not just up here flapping my wings. You can believe me all you want to. You can deny it all you want to. That's up to you. But I do know this, and I'm sure of this. I am so sure of it, I put my life on the line. Everybody in here going to stand before Jesus. Going to hell or heaven, you're going to run into him.
Yeah.
Boy, that's scary. Oh, you're going to have to stand before him. And he's the door. He's going to either be the door to heaven or the door to hell. Because when you stand before him, he's going to ask you this one question. Why did you reject me? What did you do with Jesus? And you got to have an answer. But whatever you answer, it's too late to change it. Your destination is set. Already set. It's just like you can go right past Jesus. And you might see a tear in his eye. Because he would, and no man would perish. He'll cry because you got to go. But I think about the eternal torment that you're going to have to go through because you had too much sense between your throat and your chest. 6 inches between your heart and your brain. And you let your crackerjack brain take you to hell. You let somebody with a crackerjack brain take you there. You take somebody else's word before you take the word of a person that hears from God and is connected to God who created you. And you listen to some nut. And you go to hell with that nut. Never to be seen again. By loved ones, friends, family. But you will have a lot of company. Oh, it's a lot of company in here. I want to say this before we keep going. There are a million ways to go wrong. There's only one way to go right. You ever think about that? A million ways to go wrong. And only one way to go right. And you're going to put your life on the line? Not me. I'm putting everything I got on Jesus. Everything I got. My wife, my children, me, my job, my car, my friends, my family, everything. I give it to Jesus. I trust him that much. I trust Jesus over a man every day of the week. I don't care how brilliant a man is. I don't care how much money he has. I don't care how intelligent he is. I don't care how many friends he got. I don't care who his mom and dad is. They will not stand in front of my Jesus. No way, no way, no way, no way. And I've been around a while, y'all. Y'all know that. I've met some crackpots in my life. And half of the crackpots I know saved. Half of them saved now. We went through all kinds of changes. Some of us were Muslims. Some of us were thieves. Some of us were crack addicts. Some of us were murderers. Some of us were gangbangers. Some of us loved to fight. Them brothers saved. See, because you got to understand, there's one place in every human being's heart that's empty. There's an emptiness in every human being. There's an empty space in every human heart created on earth. There's an empty space, and the only one that can fill it is Jesus. That's why people do what they do, because they, instead of going to him, they go to other stuff, trying to fill the void. They get caught on a bottle, get caught on a cigarette, get caught on a woman, get caught on a man, get caught on this, get caught on that, all because they won't fill the void with what's supposed to be there. He's the only one created to sit on your heart. You know, he knows what's in your heart. And so, you know, we hear all this preaching, and if you ain't saved and you hear all this word, I don't know what to tell you. I really don't know what to say to you. But I do know that we have to start executing what we receive.
Yes.
We have to start doing what we hear.
Yes.
Being active in our communities. Mm-hmm. We need some activists in the church. Mm-hmm. Activists are people who are not afraid to open their mouth. That's why they call them activists. They stand out in the crowd. They tell everybody around them what's wrong and what can be done to correct the wrong. We need community activists. We don't need entertaining pastors.
Amen.
We don't want your next book.
Amen.
Don't want your book. Don't need your advice. Because you're covered with yourself. You're too busy covering yourself. You're not really involved in the people's lives. You're not shepherding the sheep. You're just a pastor. I know y'all saying, well, where pastor going? I'm trying to clear the air of where we live and trying to encourage you. You can do a little bit more than what you're doing. I mean, if you love Jesus, you can do a little bit more. Because we cannot continue to keep moving without gaining something. We're moving in Christ, but we're not gaining anything. We're not exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. How long does it take? I don't think that things take as long as we make them seem that they should take. It doesn't take a believer 25 years to learn how to walk in the Spirit. Huh? You cannot read Galatians 5 and see the evidence of walking in the flesh and then operating in the fruit of the Spirit and not make up your mind. Not even 10 years. That's too long. You want to ask yourself, when am I going to grow up? I woke up this morning and I heard that word grow up about 5 different times. When are we going to grow up? We had a leadership meeting a couple of weeks ago, almost a couple of weeks ago, week ago really. And God spoke to us and said that we need to strengthen our foundation. We need to strengthen our strengths, meaning that where we're strong, we need to get stronger. Not only do we need to get stronger in our areas where we have strength, but we need people who are strong to get in and strengthen those who already are strengthened. Everybody needs to be pushed every now and then. You got some stuff in you, and the sad part about it, what we don't want to do, we don't want to sit on the sideline with all this stuff that God got in us and not do anything with it. I'm looking for the choir. Where is the choir? All these voices in here, no choir? Listen to my heart. We are growing. We are moving. Don't look around you and be deceived. This is not what God is going to do. This is what God is doing. And somebody need to raise and say, man, I want to be in a choir. I want to raise my voice with at least 25, 30 people. Move that stuff out of the way so we can tear this building all to pieces. I mean, why have a voice if you can't use it? And beyond having a voice, how about this? How much do you love Jesus? Because that's what it's all about. Everything that we say about loving Jesus, we ought to have a lifestyle to back up what we say. We ought to back it up. I mean, if you love Jesus, your life ought to say it louder than your mouth. We should be active. The body of Christ should be active. The body of Christ should not be a monument. It should be a movement. We should be active. Active going out and telling people about the Lord. Our young people are supposed to be out on the street telling people about Isaiah 53. Shouting it. Our young men and our young women shouldn't be sitting around or just sitting in a chair taking up space. You should be active in the body of Christ because you love Jesus. Your immobility turns off younger people. How they going to run behind you when you're not running? I know this ain't what you came to hear, but this is what you're getting. Yeah. Yeah. We would, listen to me. You would rather give all your skills and ability to Pharaoh than to give them to Jesus. Not many of us will call in sick because we're afraid to call in sick. We go to work every day, never late. Go every day, sick, coughing, headache, sinus, back aching. Got can't stop going to the bathroom, but you go to work.
You telling the truth, man.
You give all your time to Pharaoh. You give all your time to Egypt. You go in Egypt and you just do everything Egypt tell you to do. All you say in Egypt is, yes, master. Yes, master. Yeah. But the Bible is clear. It says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve two. You either love one or hate the other. That's what the body of Christ has to do. We got to stop getting comfortable with television evangelists. All they make you do is sit down. When you could be actively doing something. You see? Because wherever they are feeding the people where they are. You are where you are. How can you take what they're giving you and be active in your community with it? That's why God sets up the local assembly. So we can come in this place, make plans, strategize. The enemy strategizing against you, against your personal life. I'm up every morning praying for you guys. Every morning. Trying to sway the hand of the enemy from attacking, doing what he does, and praying that God would just save you. Save your loved ones. Just save the loved ones. Be truthful to your word. I put the scripture in front of him. I said, Lord, be truthful to your word. You say it. And I believe he hears that. And I want you to understand this. Under this grace that we're under, this grace that we're living in, don't ever think under grace that you gotta be right in order for God to hear your prayer. Grace doesn't say you have to be right that God may hear your prayer. Grace said you're already made right. And God always hears prayers. All you have is the understanding, the knowledge, and be aware that you've been made the righteousness of God. I'm already right. I'm no sinner. No, I'm no sinner. I'm not even a sinner saved by grace. The Bible doesn't say that. It says I've been made the righteousness of God. Let me tell you something. Jesus died so he can redeem us, but he rose again so that he can justify us. I've been justified. It's like I never sinned. I've never sinned in his eyes. Yes, sir. God will not look at me and say, what sin have you committed? He won't even mention sin. Hebrews 8 tells me that my sins he will remember no more. He don't even remember me being a sinner. All he remembers me being a child of God, resembling his son. He looks at me and sees the blood of Jesus all over me. I mean, once we get an understanding, a knowledge of what has happened, we ought to be active. Huh? We're afraid to stand up for the truth. Scared to take a stand. But we'll say that God has not given me the spirit of fear. We'll sing a song. Let me tell you something. Stop singing it if you ain't living it. Don't live it, don't sing it. That's our song, Die Real Quick. Whole lot of people sing a song that they don't live. Can't do that. We're getting ready to turn a page, beloved. And we have to be ready. Have to be really ready. You know, when we're ready and really moving in God's direction, nothing can stop the blessing. God can't bless us if we're not moving. Can't bless you if you're not moving. He has a plan for us. And I'm going to ask the question, you know, where's your hunger? Because you must understand this. We must get hungry for what God is hungry for. God is hungry for stuff. Yeah, he's hungry. He's hungry to bless us. He chases us all the time. If you could only see him following you everywhere you go, he follows you everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. Don't for 1 minute think that there's a place on earth that's off limits to God. He'll watch everything you do. He'll hear everything you say. He'll watch you. The scriptures are clear. The eyes of the Lord search to and fro, searching for those whose hearts are right towards him. He's looking at you everywhere you go. And these are the things that we need to become aware of. Unaware is a killer. As long as we don't know, as long as we're not mindful, we suffer. If you're unaware of what it cost Jesus to die on the cross, you'll never understand what he's done. You'll never understand how to walk in grace, simply because you'll think he just died on the cross and I'm saved because of it. But it goes past your salvation. Isaiah 53 said he took all my diseases. He took them. Took my pain, took my sorrow, took my sickness, took afflictions. He took them. Why are we holding on so tight to them? Because we live in this world of Egypt, we think that we have a right to be sick. People say it. It ain't God's will to everybody be healed. It is God's will to everybody be healed. It's a hard thing, but it's easy when you understand it. It came through Calvary. And even before Calvary, it was God's will in the beginning that everything he made be good. Good. When he made this, he said it was good. When he made man and woman, he said it's very good. And he didn't put sickness in the picture. By one man, sin entered into this world. By one man, sickness entered into this world. It was by Adam's sin that death and sickness and disease came into this world. But when Jesus went to the cross, he took it right back out. Without the shedding of blood, I told you what remittance means. Remission means to send it back. You can send it back. They come knocking on your door, say, oh, I heard you got cancer. Send it back. I don't have it. The word of God says he took my diseases. He took my afflictions. And if you don't learn, see, this is where you got to take time and fight against your circumstances. You got to put the word of God against your circumstances. I don't care how big they look. I don't care how overwhelming they seem. I don't care how painful they are. You have to take the word of God and stand and put the word of God on your circumstances. The word will get it done. The word will get it done. Oh, you might have to fight. You might have to go through something to see that thing manifest. But as long as you don't give up, don't quit. Don't quit. Just keep putting the word on it. The word on it. Your circumstance, put the word on it. Don't go share your circumstance. Don't share your problem with nobody. Take the word of God. Take that circumstance in your secret place and put the word on it. Me and my brother were talking about Jesus and how he moved around. You don't read too many times in the Bible where people who were around Jesus died. Lazarus, but Jesus wasn't in town. Jesus, you know, Lazarus died, but Jesus was out of town at the time. But wherever Jesus was, didn't nobody die. Won't nobody sick. This is what he did. In the second chapter of Mark, say he was in Capernaum. And he was about to preach. He was about to preach. I believe he was in probably Peter's mama house. And he was about to preach. And it said people came everywhere and they crowded the place. They even crowded the door. Folk couldn't get in. And then Jesus is in the house about to let loose with the word of God. And he looks up and he see a man, a paralytic, being carried by four men.
Yes, sir.
Didn't say they were relatives, didn't say they were friends, just four men. And they couldn't get in the front door, so they came through the roof. The Bible said they tore it up. Some said they broke through. But as soon as they lowered him down in that place, you know the religious people all sitting around. They were all watching Jesus, wanting to see what he was going to say. Jesus saw their faith. And this is what he said. Son, your sins are forgiven you.
Amen.
Now, in different interpretations, but when he said your sins are forgiven, Jesus is giving us a little foresight. Look at Jesus. Jesus is showing us a little foretaste of grace. He's letting this man know something that he's unaware of. See, he's good for opening our awareness. He says, son, your sins are forgiven you. The religious people went, snap. What in the world? What kind of blasphemy is this? Who told you that you can forgive sins? And Jesus turned around and told him just like this. What is it easier to say? Yeah. That sins be forgiven you or rise up and walk? But for those who are listening, Jesus pointed them out. For those of you who are listening, rise up, take up your bed and walk. So that brother got up, took up his pallet and took off. See, that kind of stuff don't hang out in Jesus' presence. We are the heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We have the same speaking authority. You have to take the word. As a believer, you have to start using the word sooner or later. We've been going too long without using the word. It's time to stop saying that was a good message. It's time to stop shouting so much. Let's sit down and gain some knowledge. Shut my mouth. You got to stop all this jumping around, spitting and rolling, and just sit down, take some notes, and say, this is what I need to do. Forget all that rolling. Forget all that spitting. Forget all that shouting. I got the right. I need to apply this. What is God after? That's what we ought to ask God. What are you after? What are you after? He's looking for people. I just said his eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth. And he does it to show himself strong on our behalf. That's why he does it. He's looking everywhere for people who he can show himself strong in their behalf. Here's God wanting to be something bad in our life, wanting to be big, bad, and strong. He's looking for us. He's looking for some people who are honest. Huh? You can't live a double life. Blessings are confused when they run into a double life, because a double life confuses a blessing.
Jesus.
Write it down. A double life confuses the blessing of God. In James, he said it like this: a double-minded man, he's unstable. Let him not expect to receive anything. See, it confuses a blessing when you live a double life. A double life is that you're one way here and then you're somewhere else once you leave here. You're one way with us, but on your job, you're somebody else. You're one way with us, but in school, you're somebody else. Lord, have mercy. It's tight, but it's right. You can't be double-minded. You can't live two different lives and serve Jesus. The things that we do, God forbid, the things that we do in the New Testament, under the grace that we're under and under all of the blessing and protection that we have and all the provision that God has provided for us, if we did what we do now in the Old Testament, half us be stoned to death. We'd be dead. I'm reading in Genesis, and Bible says that, no, it wasn't Genesis, it was in Exodus. I was reading in Exodus that the children of Israel found a man out feeding his goat on a Sabbath. And God spoke to the congregation, go get him, bring him here, and stone him. He shouldn't be doing that on the Sabbath. The whole congregation, God told him, go get him, bring him in here and stone him. See the stuff we get away with now, and you're not thankful for grace? Sure. Stuff that you do, God'll smoke you in the Old Testament. That's Adab and Abihu. God will smoke you. And God didn't care who your daddy was. Eli was a priest. God smoked his sons. Don't give me that. They give me, this is what God is saying. They give me any kind of offering. Yeah. Like I'm not God. Wow. Kill them. Smoked them. Smoked them right there at the offering table. Right there in front of the smoke and the fire. God smoked them. Just like two hot sausages. Boom. Don't give me no respect. Don't come to me any kind of way. See, back then, God didn't, you had to come to God a special way. Even when you think about the tabernacle, even the priests, they had to have on, listen, glory to God, they had to have on outfits that wouldn't allow them to sweat. They had to wear linen garments that wasn't allowed sweating. And then they weren't to walk up steps where people can look under their gown because they had nothing on. God said, don't do that. No priest. God is demonstrating to us back then, even in the priesthood, how he prefers effortless living. See, we work too hard. We work for things that Jesus has done. And we still trying to do. He says, done. Stop doing. Done. Your healing is already done. Jesus told this young man, this paralytic, your sins are forgiven you. You're already forgiven. You're already forgiven. How much easier can he make this life? But we do have to get up and do some stuff. We got a dying world around us. We have to become more active in this lifestyle that we have. Yeah, we got a lifestyle, and you got to live up to it. You know, I'm in this because he called me. And he called me in a way where not only did he called me out of stuff. Just like he did you. We were in stuff. Lord have mercy. Yeah, we were in stuff. I got some stuff that I came out I ain't told nobody about. And I'm not going to tell you. So, all I can tell you that I'm mighty thankful. I'm mighty grateful. I can remember the time. I can remember the night. I can remember the date. I am thankful. And he did it, but I couldn't have done it my own. I couldn't have gotten out of it myself. I was deep in it, but I couldn't have gotten out of it myself. Sometimes you get so deep in stuff, you don't even know you're in it. That's how people are in some churches. They're so deep in the Jezebel spirit that they don't even know it. Pastor said jump, they jump just like mosquitoes. Pastor, what you want to do next? Jump again. Ain't Pastor good? Ain't Pastor so good to us? Yes, he is. Jump. And you all, you know, I don't know if y'all been in that, but if you ever been in that kind of atmosphere, that's the spirit of Jezebel. That's the spirit of control running your life. And it will go even so far as running your life at home. It'll run your life at home. Hey, you and your wife and you and your husband acting crazy with each other. That's what it'll do to you. Because Satan knows what he's doing. Yes. Satan knows what he's doing. Yeah. God is looking for people. He's looking for people whose hearts are right towards him. You know? John 4:23 says, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. He's looking for you. Some of us in here, we're true worshipers. Yet we won't move. God is looking for you. And you're in plain view. And he's still looking for you. You know why? Because this is the kind of looking that God does. God doesn't look at you where you are. He looks at where you should be. Thank you, Jesus. He'll never call you by what you're doing. He'll call you by what he's done. He'll call you righteous. Remember Lot? Lot lived all kinds of lives when in his Old Testament. He got into an uproar with Abram. His flock and his sheep herders, they got into a little dispute with Abraham because they're both Abraham rich. Lot rich because of Abraham. Abraham took Lot because his father died, who was just Abraham's brother. So Abraham took Lot in as his own son. That boy had no respect. Here Abraham picks him up out of a dung heap, puts him in a place where he's now rich. And as Abraham grows, Lot grows. Everything Abraham touches turns to gold. And because Lot is connected to him, it happens to Lot. They get into a squabble. Abraham's men and Lot's men, and Abraham just full of grace told Lot, there's no need for us to be doing this. We brothers. He didn't say, I'm your uncle, boy. He could have. But in Abraham, you see the father of faith and the grace of God operating. And Abraham said, okay, I'll tell you what we do. Let's look over the landscape. Let me take you up here and let you look over the landscape. Tell me what you want. Whatever you want, you got it. I'll take what you don't choose. Lot went up and took the place that looked so wonderful, so beautiful. Didn't know he was taking Sodom and Gomorrah. God Almighty, just because it looked good don't mean it's good for you. Thank you, Jesus. Just because it looked good to you don't mean it's good for you. Sometimes you can think something look good and get plagued for the rest of your life because you got it on looks. Lot pulled it on looks, and he was in trouble for the rest of his life. Abraham had to arm 318 men doing a battle on the field where they seized Lot and all of his family. Abraham lifted up his group and all those raised in his house and went and rescued him. Won the battle on the field, and then shook hands on the battlefield with Melchizedek. Melchizedek just walking across the battlefield, carrying wine and bread. Out of nowhere, just like Jesus, here comes Melchizedek. Say he had no beginning, had no end, had no family. Don't nobody know where he came from, but they call him the King of Salem. Abraham won the battle, and the king who was still standing came to Abraham and said, look, I tell you what you do. You won the battle. Why don't you give us the people, and we'll give you the stuff. That's chapter 13. Chapter 14, you hear a voice. When Abraham said, no, man, I wouldn't take. Abraham said, I won't even take a shoestring from you. I won't even take a shoestring from you. Abraham knew that if he did that, that man would get credit for helping Abraham. But the 14th chapter starts out by saying, but God spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm your great reward. I'm the one. I'm your shield. God is faithful. There's nothing about your life that goes unnoticed. I want to say that. God cares for you. God does things for you even when you don't know it. You don't have a clue when God is working in your life. You didn't get an A because you're smart. You got an A because God gave you wisdom to receive.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Huh. So many people lose their mind for one reason. They don't pick out the scripture that says that the mind of the righteous is just and apply it to themselves. Neither do they pick out the scripture that says that they whose mind is stayed on him, he'll keep in perfect peace. You got to put your mind on something higher than yourself. It ain't about you. Better put your mind on something bigger than you. Your little teeny self. I feel sorry for our young people going to these places of education. They're telling you ain't no God. And they're telling to you philosophically. And they're giving you evolution's answer, an antidote to creationism, telling you that there's no way this could have happened. See, that's the kind of God we serve. God always does what the mind can't comprehend. See, your mind can't comprehend God. Can't get it. You can't get God in your mind. Solomon said the heaven and the earth can't even contain him. How are you going to get him in your mind and try to keep him there? See, if you can get God in your mind and control him, you'll be so dangerous. You have God doing everything you want him to do. I got God where I want him. I call him when I want to. I get my prayers answered when I want him. Every time I pray, I get my prayers answered. Everybody does. Yes or no? There ain't no big revelation. God hears everybody's prayers. Yes or no. We shout when he says yes, and we jump out of church when he says no. And he says no because he sees the end from the beginning. He sees the end from the beginning. Sometimes God says no, and he saves your life. He saves your life. He saves your home. He saves your job. Saves your family. Saves your friends. Saves you. God is good to us. I want to ask you, have you fallen in love yet? Have you fallen in love yet? Anybody in love? You in love with him yet? Huh? I ain't talking about no lip service.
Yeah.
I'm talking about in love with him.
Yes.
Listen to what Ruth did. Boaz, you know, that's Naomi's relative. Naomi comes back and brings Ruth, and Boaz is, he running things because he's pretty well off. Ruth goes out and works in the field. She asks, can I just glean the fields without Boaz's attention? He didn't know. So she goes out and she gleans in the field. Boaz is out there picking up blessings. Boaz finds out about Ruth out there in the field. And Boaz said, who is that? Who is that sweet thing out there? Boaz act like he wasn't looking, but Boaz was looking. Boaz said, who is that sweet tender thing out there?
Yeah.
And somebody know all, you always somebody know the app, know all the answers.
That's right.
There's always somebody know all the answers. Oh, that be Naomi's daughter. You know, her husband died. Naomi, husband died. You know, all them boys died. You know them. He heard Naomi's name, so he automatically knew that was a relative. So he puts out this edict amongst the workers. He said, let her glean. In fact, let her go on over a little bit further if she wants to. Don't nobody hinder her. Let her get whatever she wants. See that just like Jesus. Jesus just drops stuff for you. And he's telling all the angels in heaven, just let them pick it up. Don't stop them. Don't let nobody else get it. Let them get it. You ever been in a position you feel like you were getting all the blessings? You wonder why? What's going on? What is this with me getting all these blessings? Well, that's God's favor. And he, it's just like Boaz dropping stuff for Ruth. And Ruth just picking up stuff and packing it. Packing the blessing. She didn't have no room to take all that stuff with her. That's how Jesus does it. You've been blessed in a way where you don't even realize how much you blessed. You think you got it bad because you don't have what somebody else has. But let me tell you something, it can always be worse. Oh, it can always be worse. You could be on crack. You can have crack friends. And I've had them. And all they do is pull you down. You can always have friends that ain't going nowhere. They'll pull you down. Show me your degree telling me what to do. Show me where you've been, and I'll do what you're showing me to do. But if you got no paper and you just a jailbird or you just somebody on the street trying to tell me how to live my life, you better book. Book. Leave me alone. That's the ignorance that's in the world. We follow people who ain't going nowhere. We always want to follow somebody who ain't going nowhere. That is a sickness. Taking advice from a, you know. I learned this when I was little, man. I always hung out with older guys. I knew a lot of older guys. And we used to sit down and tell them stories. They tell us these jail stories. And I get up from there and say, not me, boss. It might be nice for you, but that ain't for me.
Yeah.
They did that to try to make us sound like it was something nice to be in jail.
Yeah.
No, doc, not me. I like to look good. I like to be out. I like to be free. Not me, baby. You go ahead. You go ahead and tell them jail stories to all the mother young kids. Brother Chavis ain't ready for that. No, no. You got to make up in your mind what kind of information you're going to allow in your spirit.
Right.
Hmm? See, you ain't got to be a Christian to know have common sense. Some people think you can only be wise once you get saved. You can be wise before you get saved. My salvation is mind-blowing. Your salvation is mind-blowing. Your salvation is mind-blowing. You don't know what it costs for you to be saved. You don't understand that Jesus had to go into a kangaroo court and get his beard plucked out by hand. You don't understand that for you to be saved, Jesus had to sit in a room with 25 or 30 men taking their turns, punching him in the face while he blindfolded and asking him to prophesy who hit you. And they hit them hard as they can. You don't know what it costs you. When the same one that's punching him, spitting in his face. And that was the thing they did in Jewish culture. They spit on you in a New York minute. Especially a daughter who disobeyed her father. That was the penalty. Spit in her face. And all of that's going on, and we don't know. And not only did Jesus get that kind of a whipping, they scourged him. But let me tell you, when you saw the Passion of the Christ, you ain't seen nothing. Way worse than that. They said they beat Jesus till a bone popped out of his body. You couldn't see nothing but flesh and bone. Isaiah speaks of it in Isaiah's writings. He said it was like roars roving his back. It's like he was saying it like a person that plants seed with a tractor and how he makes rows for sowing the seed. So that's what Jesus' back looked like. But he didn't say a word. And they say it was 39 stripes. Now this is how the law works. The law says for any crime that you commit, you got to take 39 stripes. That means they'll whip you on your back with 39 stripes. That means 39 licks. Now, when you think about it, if it's 39 and they got a cat of nine tails and it's got 5, 6, 7, 8 straps on it with bone, glass, and sharp razor in it, and then they hit you in your back one time, that's about 9 bruises right there. But imagine getting 38 more of those. And the only reason they stopped at 39 is because it was the law. The law said you couldn't do 40. God Almighty. Jesus took that. When the hooks went in, it ripped his back out. And they beat him here. This is the softest skin on your body. Right here. It hurts real bad. Right here. And they went up and down. Up and down. Huh. It's worse. Jesus was buck naked. He didn't have no clothes on. See, you got to think about this. This is no cartoon character. This is something that, this is nothing some, as they say, some white man made up. This is real. I'm going to show you how real this is. Give you just a glimpse of how real this is. The Bible tells us that when Noah landed the ark, and the ark landed on Mount Ararat, this is 8,000 years before Jesus showed up. The ark rested on Ararat. Do you know what Ararat means? You did? Ararat means, it means, it is finished. That's the word for Ararat. It is finished. Now listen now. That rested on that mountain on a certain day at a certain time, 8,000 years before Jesus. On that same day, which it was the Feast of Tabernacles, is the exact same day that Jesus was resurrected. On the Feast of Festivals, on the exact same day. And you don't think God know what he's doing? 8,000 years later, God knows the difference. Where he connects that with his son. Jesus, if you understand this, the ark is a symbol of Christ. oh, this fortress that people run into and they are saved. That's what the ark represents. It represents Jesus. It represents us in him. Being saved from the judgment that's going to come. And while we think about judgment, think about this. Judgment is not something that comes only when we stand at that place. Judgment comes anytime you reject Jesus. Judgment is always coming. It's when you accept Jesus Christ that judgment bypasses you. It's like you got a shield and it just goes right past you. Judgment is already on us. But because you're saved, you don't feel it. See, a lot of things we take for granted because we're not in an accident, because we haven't had a heart attack, because we haven't been down on our luck. We think that these things are just natural. You're surviving because of Jesus. You're surviving because of his blood. Huh? All you got to do is fall in love all over again. Well, let me hurry because this is supposed to be a shepherd to sheep conversation. Are you falling in love yet? Is it personal yet? Is he personal yet? Is he your shepherd yet? Have you experienced his glory yet? I mean, you've been saved for a while. You need to wake up one morning and just see the glory in your house. Your glory ought to be in your house. The glory of God to fill your house. Huh? I should be able to come to your house, and you probably can't even come to the door because the glory is in there. That's how the glory do you. The glory fill your house, and you want to get to the door, but you can't because the glory is so heavy. And the glory and the glory of God is so heavy in your home that you want to open the door, but you can't because you can't get there. It's in you to open the door. It's in you to answer the phone. It's in you to talk to somebody through the door, but you can't because the glory of God is so heavy. The presence of God is so prevalent in your home that you can't do anything but crawl. You crawl and you're trying to get there. But you are so consumed with the goodness of God. See, we haven't been there. You ought to be experiencing this. This ought to be part of your life. There should be times where you just can't get up. I just can't. The glory of God is in me. It's in my house. I can't move. It's supposed to be like this. In Chronicles, they could minister because the gospel says that the glory of God was so heavy that the ministers couldn't minister. Huh? So I ask you again, what are you hungry for? What television program are you hungry for? What is it that you want more than you want of Jesus? This will make you take all them songs we sing and put them in your mouth, swallow them, and bring them back up. Do I mean what I say? Do I love him like I say I love him? Do you really love him? Because when you love somebody, it affects you. It affects everything you do. It affects your life. It affects your travel. It affects everything about you. When you fall in love, now, how would you love to fall in love with somebody who already loves you and waiting for you to catch up with him? While we were yet sinners, Christ died. We didn't love him. He loved us first. Those are indictments when the church is not moving like it should. Because that'll make somebody who doesn't know Jesus come in here and ask, do you really love Jesus like you say? And they take you outside and say, let me see if you can prove it. Do you love Jesus? If you say yes, I'll blow your head off. You see? It's been done.
Yeah.
That girl sit there at Columbine, and they put a rifle to her face and say, you a Christian? She said, yes, I am. You love Jesus? Yes, I do. Bam. Then it goes back over her life and see all the letters that she wrote concerning her love for Christ.
Yeah.
She wasn't a joke. She loved him. The minute she closed her eyes, she was sitting in front of Jesus. Just like that. It's not going to take you a long time between transition. The minute you close your eyes and open them once, a blink, you're going to stand in front of him. That's how fast it is. There's no travel time. There is no travel time. Once you finally close your eyes, who you look up to is going to be all on you now. It's on you now. And then he asked me, what did you do for me? Lord, I did everything I could. What did you do? Lord, you know I did everything I could. What did you do? Did you feed the homeless? Well, I ain't get around to that yet. Did you tell anybody about me? Lord, I ain't had time. Did you clothe anybody? Lord, I thought about it. I gave to Jerry's kids. I gave to the State Trooper Foundation. I gave to the police. These are all arms of the law. Literally, this is the arm of the flesh doing something, thinking that it'll make me look good if I do this. That's the law, living under the law. Because when you're under grace, whatever you do, you enjoy doing it.
Amen.
You love to do it.
Amen.
Because you're drawn to do it.
Yes.
I'm drawn to be a blessing.
Yes. Yes.
That's the grace of God.
Yes.
I'm doing it because I love to do it.
Yes.
Why do you speak to people? I speak to people everywhere I go.
Amen.
I'm not afraid. I pass out my tapes whenever I can. Love you. I tell them I love you. And you know what? I mean it.
Yeah.
I don't care if I ain't never met them before. I'm walking by faith.
Amen.
I love you.
Yeah, I love you too.
I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. And my sister can tell you, she went into Walmart. One day I met her in Walmart. Blew her mind. Y'all think I'd be joking about going to Walmart. I go up there, I'm like the mayor. What you say about that, Brother Dooley? Brother Dooley know. They know. I'm like the mayor at Walmart. I have nothing to hide. I don't hold back nothing. I love them. I don't care if I've never seen them before in my life. I love them. Somehow, someway, somebody going to feel the love of God flowing out of my life. They're going to feel it. But if you do nothing, how people going to bite on something? How people going to have hope if you don't say nothing? We are the light of the world. Can't just go about your business like it's all about you. It's not all about you. It's all about Jesus. We got to share. Let people know. Let people know that he's a soon coming king. We got to be mindful. Okay, we'll close this. We got to be mindful of our faith. We got to be mindful that we walk by faith. We got to be mindful that we live by faith. We have to be mindful that we have to contend for the faith. That we exercise our faith. And that we believe by our faith. We should be faithful to God. We should be faithful to family. We should be faithful to friends. We should be faithful to our jobs. We are people of faith. See, you can't just take your faith and put it in a church atmosphere and leave it there. Your faith is extended all around you. Are you faithful? The people who don't know you that are unsaved, would they consider you faithful on your job? See, that's the thing. We have to be distinctively faithful with saved and unsaved. You got to be faithful to your friends. You have to be faithful to your family. When did family start lying to each other? That's a big thing now. Why you got to lie to your family. Because if you lie to your family, you're no good. You're just a faithful liar. You're not accountable. They got your blood in them. Why you can't be faithful to them? You can be faithful to your friends, and your friends say, come on, man, let's go out and let's smoke this. You be faithful to your friends, and I don't do that, bro. We don't have enough men, young men, that's scared to stand up for themselves. They'd rather get smothered than to stand up for themselves. Just say no. If they're not your friends after that, they weren't your friends in the beginning. That's all you got to say. Just say, no, I'm going to be faithful in this. I'm faithful. I love my friends, but I'm faithful to their relationship. And so this final thing in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. I should read verse 6, too, because 6 is good. What does 6 say, Pastor Chavis?
The one who is taught the message must share all his good things with the teacher.
Oh. So that means here I am sharing with you guys, and you guys must share with me all your good things. Y'all didn't know that was in there, did you? I was going to skip that. Even as I share the word with you, you should be open to share your good things with me. What are your good things? You know. Huh? I'm not saying give me a tip. But that's what you do when you go to the restaurant. They put it on the receipt. If they share their good food with you, then you're going to share your good tip with them. That's what the scripture says. Share with him who teaches. Huh? But then it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For what? Now, we don't take this very serious because we put it in a box. We limit this to just money. But you have to be mindful over how you sow, just as mindful as you walk in faith. You have to be mindful because you got to understand every area of your life has the principle of sowing in it. How you talk to people, you're sowing. How you behave is sowing. How you respond, you're sowing. You're sowing. You're sowing, and if you're sowing, guess what? You're going to reap. Because something, when you're sowing, you're planting. You're planting a bad attitude. And then when somebody comes with you with a bad attitude, you don't see it as your harvest. Jesus. you don't see it as your harvest, you see? When things happen your way and come to you the way that they come, you need to look at how you sowed. Jesus. How I sowed is going to come back to me. It doesn't have to be your money. It could be your personality. It could be your attitude. Be the kind of person you are. I have this strange thing where I understand that the kind of person you are, those are the kind of people you attract.
That's right. That's it.
Jesus, help me. The same kind of person you are the people you're going to attract. So if you're a bum, don't want nothing out of life, don't expect a friend that's trying to succeed to walk up on you. That's not how you're going to attract folks. The kind that you are is what you attract. Gee whiz. Maybe you can't see that, but I'll give you an example. There is a type of man that attracts only a certain type of women. He beat down, he drinks a lot, he smokes a lot. Guess what kind of woman he got? Yeah. Just like him. Just like him. Everything that you attract, maybe you don't look at it as a negative, but you have to look in the mirror and say, what kind of person am I? What kind of man do I want? I definitely don't want a man like me, but that's the kind of seed you're going to sow, that's what you're going to get. God is not mocked. So how are you sowing? Are you sowing joy? Are you sour all the time? People don't like to be around you? You turn people off? You beat people with the gospel? You don't get saved, you're going to hell. Bam, 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 bam. Those are seed. You're sowing seed. Huh? You're sowing. This, it's like this, and this is it. This is the life of the born-again believer. For those of you who don't understand what born-again means, born-again is this. You start life all over again. That's what it is. You start life all over again. Now, God gives you a chance to correct all your wrongs. You don't have to worry about it because he already takes care of that. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. God does all of that. But these are the things that we should be mindful of. Just as there's two things that a baby learns how to do that people get a big hooray and a hurrah out of. The two things, they learn how to talk, they learn how to walk. Those are the two big things that most parents and people expect out of a child. When they first start talking, their first words, their first steps. Okay, we get born again. When are you going to learn how to talk? When are you going to learn how to put the word on it? When are you going to learn how to speak what your daddy spoke? God Almighty. God is the father of us all. When are you going to start talking like your daddy? Who calleth things to be not as though they were? Who speaks things into existence? What are your first two words going to be? Is it going to be what it normally is for a child? The first word they normally grasp faster than any other word. Dad. Those are the first.